John 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. How do we identify someone? Usually, we ask questions about a person's name, questions about their family, their relations, perhaps questions about their place of residence, questions about their work. And as these questions are answered, we try to place the person socially, geographically, maybe economically. We try to see what they are related to, who they are related to, in order to understand who they are. And in these words before us, Jesus is revealing his identity. He's revealing his name, his relations, his work, his place, and he's doing so in response to two serious allegations. He reveals his identity in the context of two serious accusations. We'd like to look at these two accusations this morning, but only in order to identify who Jesus is and what our response to him should be and what our relation to him should be. The two serious allegations are made by the Jews. Firstly, they say, you broke the divine Sabbath. And then secondly, they say, you boast of divine sonship. Let's look firstly at the first accusation. You broke the divine Sabbath. I'd like to look at this first of all by considering the Jews' miserable Sabbath, and then at Jesus' merciful Sabbath. But what's revealed here, first of all, is the Jews' miserable Sabbath. What sparks all this off is an incident of physical healing followed by spiritual healing. We have here a man lying by the pool of Bethesda. In verse 5 we're told he'd had the infirmity 38 years. This lameness, this paralysis, this powerlessness. And in a moment, in an instant, not gradually, not bit by bit, but suddenly and instantaneously, the Lord Jesus healed him. Not partially, but fully. And what's the response of the Jews to this healing? Jesus tells the man, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, what a wonderful miracle. Did they? How wonderful to see you healed. Did they? No, they said, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. They were fixated on the mat, not the man. Now, it's true that carrying a burden was forbidden on the Sabbath day, but not all burdens. Where the law of God forbids the carrying of burdens, the context makes clear that it's burdens and weights with a view to business, with a view to making money and profit. It's not a ban on the carrying of everything. But they had extended the law, they'd warped it and perverted it to include and cover anything. A perversion which sadly remains to this day. Here then, they tell him he's breaking the law. The man replies, defends himself, saying, well, the man who healed me, he was the one who said, take up your bed and walk. They said, where is he? He said, he didn't know. And afterwards, we read Jesus in verse 14, finds him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst evil come upon thee. Here is a physical healing, followed by a spiritual healing. He'd been made physically whole, but not yet spiritually whole. This is what happens here in verse 14. Now, some people have looked at this verse and concluded that the man's infirmity, his lameness, was a punishment for sin. But that is not suggested in these words. If it was, a different tense would have been used. If it was a sin in the past that had caused an infirmity in the present, a tense would have been used to suggest, stop that sin that you committed many years ago. And there is such a tense in Greek, but it's not used here. Instead, if we're to translate this literally, it would be, stop continuing in sin. Lest a worst evil come upon thee. What does that mean? Well, of course, it means eternal damnation. Here is a man being told, you've been made physically whole. But that's not the end of your problem. You've still got an even greater problem. You're still a sinner, unsaved. You're still a sinner, persisting in, continuing in sin. And if you continue in this way, something far worse than lameness and paralysis will come upon you. Eternal damnation will come upon you. So here Jesus is not linking the man's sin with his physical disability. He's linking the man's continued sin with the terrible consequences of hell awaiting him. And he's saying, sin no more. Stop continuing in sin, lest this evil come upon you. And it becomes clear that this was a turning point for this man. He becomes a saint, a saved sinner, and saves himself from a far worse evil than physical chastisement. And surely there is a message here for all of us. We tend ourselves, do we not, to focus on the physical problems we face. And we forget the terrible plague of pride, the terrible virus of vanity, the terrible sickness of sin, the disease of living a life independently of God. And we have been healed, perhaps some of us, from terrible illnesses and sicknesses. But that's not the end of our problem. A problem remains. And the message of the Lord Jesus is, sin no more. Stop persisting in sin, lest something far worse far more painful, far more permanent, comes upon you. So we have a physical healing followed by a spiritual healing. And then we have a loving healing followed by a hateful persecution. The man departs from this encounter with Jesus and begins to witness to who he was. Prior to the spiritual healing, he didn't really seem to know. But here he begins to witness to Jesus, to the Jews. And what's the Jews' response? Therefore, did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him? Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. What a contrast here between this loving, merciful act of grace and the hateful, spiteful, enmity-filled response of the Jews to it. Why were they so angry? He's done this on the Sabbath. God had given the Sabbath to mankind, to humanity. Why? He'd given the Sabbath so that it would be consecrated, set apart to works and worship of gratitude for all that God had done. But the Jews had perverted it into a cessation from all labor, all works, full stop, in order to earn a salvation, in order to merit a salvation. For them, the Sabbath was not an expression of gratitude for mercy, but a vehicle to obtain merit before God. Jesus' Sabbath, in contrast, was full of mercy. Here then we have, on the one hand, the miserable Sabbath of the Jews, who could rejoice in nothing good done in that day, nothing merciful done in that day, and this merciful Sabbath of the Lord Jesus. For him, it was a joyful day, a day that was to be devoted to joyful work, joyful works of necessity and mercy, joyful work in giving salvation. For the Jews, it was a day of dull, dreary idleness. A day not to be enjoyed, but to be endured. A day not to be delighted in, but a day of just drudgery. Not the most interesting of days, but the most boring of days. Not a day to rejoice in mercy, but a day to try and build up some merit. For Jesus, it was a day of refreshment. For them, it was a day of weariness. And doesn't the Sabbath reveal an awful lot about us? Perhaps there's nothing that reveals more about our spiritual condition than the Sabbath day. Is it a day of misery or a day of mercy for you? Is it a day of dreariness or is it a day of delight? Is it a day devoted to works of gratitude for mercy or a day devoted to works to try and accumulate merit? Do we share the Sabbath of the Jews? Or do we enter into the Sabbath of the Lord Jesus? It reveals our spiritual condition. And in response to this, Jesus says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Jesus is saying, "My Father, God the Father, He is working today." Yes, the Father rested on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day, from the work of creating the world. But He didn't rest from the work of governing it, of providing for it, and of delivering His creation and His creatures from physical and spiritual dangers. This is what Jesus is saying. My Father is working today. My Father is engaged in works of necessity and mercy. And I'm simply following His example. I am doing just what He is doing. Just as He engages in works of necessity and mercy, so do I, as exemplified here in the healing of this man from his physical and spiritual sicknesses. Just as the Father is involved in mighty works of salvation today, so am I. Just as my Father is all about giving to this world, so am I. And isn't this a whole new way to look at the Sabbath day? Doesn't this show to us that it's not just a day of negatives, but a day of positives? Not just a day of refraining from certain kinds of work, but also a day of engaging in certain kinds of work. Not just a day of stopping doing what's bad, but also a day of doing what is good. My Father works. I work. Do we work? We do tend, do we not, to emphasize the negatives, the not doing, the avoiding of. But do we also emphasize this side of the Sabbath day as much? The doing of good. Works of mercy, works of grace. Perhaps we emphasize the receiving side of things, the passive side of things. God is giving, I'm receiving. But, as Jesus says here, He works too. He gives too. There is an example here, is there not, to ponder and consider? There are extremes on both sides, are there not? To avoid the emptying of the day. And there is the extreme, of course, of filling it up too much. But somewhere there is a balance between the negatives and the positives. The receiving of good and the doing of good. The receiving of the work of God and the doing of the work of God. Here is Jesus' merciful Sabbath. Here is His response to this accusation. You broke the divine Sabbath. No, He says, I broke your Sabbath. Your miserable Sabbath. Your meritorious Sabbath. But I kept the Sabbath as it was originally given and intended. Here is the perfect example of the Father and of myself for you to imitate and follow. But then secondly, this further accusation, you boast of divine sonship. It's implicit in the words, my Father. My Father. He's claiming sonship. And it's explicit in the response of the Jews to these words. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, verse 18, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. I would like to look at this accusation under two headings. First of all, the divine name, Son, and the divine work. First of all, the divine name that Christ claims here as part of his identity. My Father, he says. Notice, here, he does not say our Father. Neither does he say your Father. He makes a very special claim here. My Father. And it's emphasized how special this claim was in the response of the Jews. They accuse him of saying that God was his Father. And in the original, this his is underlined, as it were, with an extra word, as if to say his very own Father. His Father in a unique sense. His Father in a way in which he's nobody else's Father. His Father in a peculiar sense, in the highest possible sense. He's claiming here a divine name. Now, of course, those who deny the deity of Christ, they often take the word Son to imply some subordinate role, a secondary role, a subsidiary role. But that is to import into this word Western concepts of sonship. When the Jews spoke of a father-son relationship, what came to mind primarily was not the father's superiority to the son in terms of role and relationship. But what came to their mind first was identity of nature. The same substance. The same essence. And the Jews clearly see this. Because in their reply they say, he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They saw in this claim that he was saying, I am of the same essence, of the same substance as God. Claiming an equality, a sameness, an identity. This is obvious from other places in the Old Testament. For example, in the psalm we were singing in Psalm number 2. In verse 7, we read of the Lord Jehovah saying, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, some would think, well, that implies some kind of inferiority. But notice, as the psalmist goes on, the end of the psalm, it says, serve the Lord, the same word, Jehovah, that the Son was begotten from. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. And this is a very common construction in Hebrew, a parallelism. You often see the same truth stated twice in different ways. And that's what's happening here. He's saying, Sentence one, serve the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah. On the other side, kiss the Son. He's saying this is a parallel, this is an equivalent statement and activity. Serving Jehovah is the same as kissing the Son, because though the Son is begotten of the Father, there's an equality. There's a sameness in substance. And that is why the Jews here, when they hear Christ claiming this special, unique sonship, they realize he's claiming far more than God's fatherhood by creation, by which he is the father of all. He's claiming far more than a fatherhood by adoption, of which the Jews were partakers. He's claiming a fatherhood which implies an essential identity, an equality. My Father equals I am the Son of God, equal to him in power and glory, the same in substance. The Jews realized that this was exactly what he was saying. Therefore, what's their conclusion? Well, of course, the Jews were monotheists. They believed there only was one God. Therefore, their accusation is that he is being blasphemous by saying that he is that one God, that this one standing right in front of them is the sole, the mono, the true, and the living God. Or else he's guilty of polytheism, that he is another God equal to their God. And that is why they accuse them of blasphemy. They're saying that he, a man, was God, or that he was another God. Now, their accusation was true in the first sense. He was God and man. But that wasn't blasphemy. Wicked heresy to be punished. It was glorious truth to be believed. It didn't mean this was someone to be carried away and executed, the penalty that blasphemy carried. It meant he was a person to be worshipped, to fall down before and say, my Lord and my God. And this should be our reaction when we read and hear of this glorious divine person. When we take these holy words upon our lips, the divine name, the Son of God. Let us banish all thoughts of inferiority or subsidiarity. Let us see him as equal with God, identified with God, and let us bow down before him as God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. When he says, my Father, let us fall on our faces and worship. When he says, I am his Son, let us fall down before him. Let us elevate Jesus Christ in our thoughts, in our hearts. Let us not view him as something, maybe just the best man that ever lived. Let us not view him as something in between man and God. Let us see him as fully man, fully God, therefore equal and entitled to our full worship. When we are singing the Psalms, we are singing to the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit equally. That is why we can say they are full of Christ. He is Jehovah. He is the one true and living God, the divine name. But notice also the divine work. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Jesus had previously been accused, and was accused afterwards, of breaking the Sabbath. And he used various defences for his actions, usually involving healing. In one instance, when his disciples were plucking corn on the Sabbath day, he appealed to the example of David and the law. On another occasion, when he healed, he used the example of the shepherd who goes after the sheep that's in danger on the Sabbath day. On another occasion, he says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He appeals to the original creation ordinance. On another occasion, he appeals to the example of the farmer, who, when his ox needs water, he leads him to the water to drink, even though it be the Sabbath day. So he has many defences, various defences. David, the original creation ordinance, the shepherd, the farmer. But here, his defence is on an entirely different level. He elevates it. He, as it were, goes to the high moral ground, the highest moral ground there is. Not just the original creation ordinances, not the human examples, but he goes to this, his identity with the Father. He's claiming to be on the same level in his work as the Father. My Father worketh, and I work. Same level, together. My Father worketh, he says. Think of that in two ways. Think of it in his work in the first creation, the old creation, as it were. What's God doing, the Father doing today? Well, he's governing. He's ruling. He's organizing. He's managing. He's providing. He's sustaining. He's upholding. He's delivering. And he's doing all this throughout the whole world. He is working. This is what Jesus is saying. My Father is working. Yes, in the physical world, in the first creation. But he's also working in the new creation. He's bringing in the new heavens and the new earth. He's bringing in new creatures, new creations. No, he ceased from his physical creation, but this is a spiritual creation. My Father's working. He's creating new creatures. He's bringing in new life in the spiritual realm, in the new heavens, in the new earth, as it were. In the spiritual kingdom, he is working, and he's working mightily. We can definitely say, can we not, there is no day in which God is busier than on the Sabbath day, because this is the day more than any other in which he is engaged in this work of new creation. How many here can say, yes, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, because this was the day he made me a new creature. How many of us can praise the Father because, as Christ says, He works today and He's working even on this day. How many sinners will have cause to rejoice by this evening that the Father works today. Here surely there is hope, sinner, for you. The Father is working. He's looking for the old to make new. My Father works. And then Jesus says, and I work. In what way is He working? Well, we've seen it again in both realms. He's working in the old creation. Look at how He's dealing with this man, His creature. What's He doing for him? He's governing him. He's providing for him. He's delivering him from physical sickness and illness. And I work. But more than that, He too is involved in the work of new creation. He too is making whole what was previously broken in bits. And I work. He's pointing to this man and he's saying there is a similarity between the Father's work and my work. Just as He is working in the first creation and the new creation, so am I. Here's the proof. I've made him physically whole, and I've made him spiritually whole. There is a similarity. More than that, there's implied here more than similarity, more than an imitation, more than following his example. There is here cooperation. It's not the Father's working over there and I'm working over here. It's and I work. There is a joining together. The Father is working in and through the Son. In this man's healing. This is not two independent, separate workmen, as it were. Jesus is saying there is cooperation here, more than mere similarity. But there's even more than similarity. There's even more than cooperation. There is here identity. He's saying we are the same God. We are doing the same divine works, and therefore we are the same divine being. Different persons, but the same being, involved equally in the same work, in the first creation and in the new creation. My Father worketh, and I work. Little wonder they said, you are boasting of divine sonship. You are making yourself equal with God. And what should be our response? How should we relate to this one identified in this way? With this name and with this work. Well, we note how the Jews reacted. They sought to slay him. This wasn't a one-off reaction to the deity of Christ. In John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, we have there Again, Jesus claiming deity before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. Again in John 10, verses 30 and 31, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Here is a very common reaction to the deity of Christ: anger, hatred, opposition. Why? Does it not reveal to us the enmity of the natural heart against God? It shows the natural, instinctive reaction of the unregenerate heart when confronted with God in his authority. Not the God of modern life, of most of the professing church, but the God of the Bible and the Jesus of the Bible. Here is the instinct of the natural heart: kill him, stone him, crucify him, get him out of our lives. No one is going to reign over me. No one has the right to tell me what to do. Is that the reaction of your own heart? Anger. That Christ is not an option, but a necessity. That his words are not debatable, but authoritative. That Christ makes claims upon you that must be responded to. Get rid of this Christ. Let me have my own ideas. Or is it worship? Why did John write his gospel? He tells us at the end of his book, everything is geared towards this one purpose. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is his great purpose, to set forth the deity of Christ, and that believing ye might have life through his name. He's setting forth the divine Christ in all his dignity, in all his glory, not to ruin your life, but to give you life. So that believing you might have life through his name. Is your response faith? Is it to bow? May these words bring us to his feet, bring us to his footstool, bring us, as it has brought so many, to say, my, my, my Lord and my God. The Jews accused him of blasphemy, because they said he was saying that he was equal to God. Did he say, oh, you've misunderstood? Did he say, oh, you're misrepresenting me? No. He underlined it. He emphasized it. He capitalized it. He magnified it. In the following verses, he drove the point home 7 times with 7 further claims. He's saying, you cannot ignore me. You must not ignore me. You know who I am. You therefore know what you must do. Let us pray. our Lord and our God. We bow. Oh, help us to bow. Help us to crawl along the dust into thy presence. Help us to get as low as we possibly can before thy divine dignity, before the brightness of thy resplendent glory. What simple words are found in this text. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Yet, how profound, how deep, how demanding. Oh, give us the required and appropriate response for our sake and thy glory. Amen.